Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The type of failure that we're going to talk about is moral failure, sin, when you blow it, when you make a wrong choice that affects you and your loved ones. When you make a wrong choice, you do a wrong action, you say something that you wish you wouldn't have said. And to different degrees, we all blow it when it comes to moral failure, when it comes to sin. And we've all been there to some degree. The root of moral failure, the root of this kind of failure, is pretty easy to diagnose in all of us. It's unpreparedness. We weren't prepared for the temptation that was going to come our way. And then when it was on our doorstep, we weren't ready. Maybe it's just not heeding the warnings of Scripture, not heeding the warnings of Christ. It's always pride. It's always self-centeredness or a self-centered focus. And we've all been there. So we're going to talk about this tonight. But if you look on your notes, and I think it's going to come up on the screen for you as well, I want to start positive. When you're talking about faith, it seems like I always draw the lot of the heavier stuff. But I figure we'll start positive on this. When you fail, I want you to remember three things. First of all, God loves you more than you can imagine, even when you fail. That's easy to believe when you're long beyond a failure and you've dealt with it and you've let God deal with it. It's easy to believe when you're not in the middle of a failure. But when you are in the middle of a failure, that's hard to believe. It's hard to hold on that God loves me even when I fail. Secondly, to remember this, forgiving yourself might be the most difficult thing to do when you fail. That might be the hardest thing to do, is just the inner turmoil that you have. And then hear this, when you fail, remember the best days of your life may be after the failure, not before. If you allow God to shape the rest of your story, the best days of your life might be post the failure that you're in the middle of right now, or that you're just coming out of, if, big if, you let God shape the rest of your story. So tonight we're going to talk about Peter, and we're concluding a series that we started many weeks ago called How the Mighty Have Fallen. And we started out with Esau. We looked at different Bible characters, Esau, and how he had a calling to be great, and he fell. And we looked at Abraham and Samson. And Pastor Roger Funk, a couple weeks ago before Easter, did Judas. And so tonight we thought it'd be perfect to do Peter, because Peter failed on the night that Jesus was betrayed and had to be restored by Jesus. And so we're going to take a good hard look at Peter. Not a character study, but more of Peter's failure and Christ's restoration of his life. It can be yours tonight. Tonight, if you're saying, wow, I needed to be here. I need to hear about how Jesus can take failure and work it for good. I know I'm in the right place. You are, I promise you. I've been praying for you. A lot of people have been praying for you that God's going to do a work in your life. Peter often gets a bad rap. You ever notice that? When people think of Peter, they usually just think of this, you know, big mouth guy who shot his mouth off quick and ended up denying Jesus. And we forget all the good things that Peter did even prior to his failure. I didn't see any of the other disciples walk on water with Jesus, though it be for a short period of time. He walked on water with Jesus. Peter had a love for Christ. He had a love for God that was evident in his life. Peter had a stout heart. If I am going into a battle, I want Peter with me. How many understand that? You want a guy like Peter on your side if you're going into battle. I want a stout heart. I want someone that is willing to get into the fray with me. But Peter, he suffered from foot and mouth disease. Anybody suffer from foot and mouth disease? I'm raising my hand. I do it all the time. you say it and it comes out and you think, oh, if I could have that back. And just, can you just have those words? And sometimes I'll say something and I realize, I'll ask the person I'm talking to, did I actually just say that or did I think it? And they'll say, you said it. And then I have to repent as usual. But when I think of Peter, I think of a few scriptures. Proverbs 19:2, zeal without wisdom. Zeal without knowledge. That you can have zeal and a desire and an eagerness, but you got to taper that with wisdom. Peter is the poster child of that. And it's good to have zeal. We need zeal. Peter also probably typifies 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul is talking about temptation. And he says, be careful, you know, pride comes before the fall. Take heed, lest you fall yourself. There's a key verse on your notes that's found in Luke 22. And it's a conversation between Jesus and Peter that's only recorded in Luke's gospel this way. And it's on the night of the Last Supper, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus talks to Peter. Peter was also called Simon, and I'll talk about that tonight. Simon, Simon, Satan, say that fast. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Stop there for a second. It's kind of like Job. Satan went before God's throne and said, Peter's got a big mouth and he talks a lot. I'd love to sift him like wheat. I'd love to show you and everybody else what he's really made of. And look what Jesus says. He says, but I've prayed for you. Wow. What a comfort that is to know that if Satan goes before the throne of God to sift somebody like wheat, that Jesus said, I've prayed for you. How many know if Jesus is praying for you, you're going to be okay? And he says, I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Catch that. He didn't say that you're not going to fail. He said that your faith may not fail. That's very important. And he says, and when you've turned back, showing Peter that you're going to fail, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Then comes Peter, zeal without wisdom. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Okay. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. We all know that that came to be true. It's interesting that Peter first calls him Simon, but then when he tells him about his failure, he calls him Peter. Tuck that away in your mind because I'm going to come back to that, okay? How do we make the most of failure? We learn this from Peter, and we're going to learn this tonight. How do we make the most of failure? First of all, failure is an event. It's an event that should cause remorse, but it does not have to be a destiny. Think on that for a moment. Failure is an event. It's something you look over the timeline of your life, and you can say, I failed here, I failed here. You know, in little ways, we obviously fail every day. But if you were to look back over your life, there's probably bigger failures that you look back and just go, ugh. And there's that remorse that comes, that regret that comes with failure. But it does not have to be your destiny. Too many people have bought into the lie that when they fail, that's their destiny, is to continue to be a failure. And it's a pattern in people's life that becomes a habit. And they can't shake it. They can't break it. And they pray and they continue to just see this pattern of failure in your life. You got to take a hold of the scriptures and you got to take a hold of the truth that failure is not your destiny and it does not have to be the continuation in your life. We should feel remorse. When we sin, it's a good thing to feel remorse. When you fail, that shows that you actually care when you have remorse. People who don't have remorse when they fail, that's a scary place to be in. When you have no softness in your heart towards the Lord when you fail, that's a frightening place to be. So it's a good thing to have this remorse. Now, I wrote out a couple of four bullet points. Actually, there's six, but the first four are about times that Peter failed. And each one of these failures, they kind of build towards the culmination of his ultimate denial of Jesus. When Peter denied Jesus. in the courtyard. And each step in these failures exposed what Jesus wanted to change in Peter's life all along the way. That Peter was a man that had a stout heart, a loyal heart. He had zeal, but Jesus wanted to completely change him from the inside out. He wanted to get a hold of him. Peter failed at Caesarea Philippi. What happened there? Briefly, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter gives the right answer. He says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Good answer. That's right. It's true. And my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." And he says, "You're no longer going to be Simon. You're going to be Peter. Because on this rock, this revelation of who I am, I'm going to build my church." But almost minutes later, Jesus says to Peter and to the disciples, he says, "But before that happens, before all this good happens, I got to go to death. I got to go to the cross. I got to suffer." And what does Peter do? In his zeal, without wisdom, he says, "No way, Lord, that's not going to happen." He says, we won't let that happen. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't want Jesus to say that to me. But he knew that behind Peter's motives was not God, but it was Peter's own selfish motives. Because Satan's motives are always self. It's always self-motivated and to get us to be selfish. And Jesus said, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And then he failed at the Last Supper. Briefly, what happened there is Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. He came to Peter. Peter said, in his zeal without wisdom, again, he says, "Lord, don't wash me. I should be washing you." And Jesus says, "No, Peter, you don't understand. I'm giving you an example. Well, wash my whole body then." And Jesus gently rebukes him and says, "Peter, you don't get it, man." And then he failed at Christ's arrest. When Christ was arrested and taken away on the night of his betrayal, what did Peter do? Pulled out his sword. And he cut off Malchus's ear, one of the soldiers there. And he cut off his ear. And Jesus healed him, put his ear back on and healed him. And said, "Peter, put away your sword. You don't get it. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. This is not how my kingdom is not going to come through a sword." And then finally in the courtyard, when it was all said and done and the disciples had scattered, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied that he even knew him when people confronted him. This guy who said, "I'll go to death with you. I'm ready to be arrested," just kind of whimpered away. But here's the good news. Did not have to be a destiny for Peter. Peter was restored by Jesus, and we're going to get into that in a bit. And he was also later recommissioned by Christ. And if you read Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the first post-Pentecost sermon that brought thousands to Jesus. And he was a new Peter at that point in time after his failure and then the impartation of the Holy Spirit on his life. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Failure is remedied by repentance. Failure is remedied by repentance. Often repentance is a Christian word. We've Christianized it and we say it real quick and it doesn't have the same sting or power that it should have. It's a great word. It's a great word that us as Christians should treasure. It's a gift from God, repentance. Now, think about this for a moment. Judas and Peter, there's some serious similarities between Judas and Peter. Both of them were chosen by Jesus. Both of them wanted the kingdom to come back to Israel. They both had this dream that the kingdom was coming to Israel again. Both of them followed Jesus for 3 years. Both of them denied Jesus. Both of them actually felt bad when they had denied Jesus. Scripture says that after Judas had sold Jesus away for 30 pieces of silver, brought the silver back to the religious leaders, and it says that he was seized with remorse. So Judas felt remorse for what he had done. Peter, it says, after he denied Jesus, went out and he wept bitterly. What's the difference between them? I think it's found in the verse on your notes. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So there's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. Peter had godly sorrow. Judas had worldly sorrow. Before I get to that part of it, I want to give you three key words that you got to be able to separate in understanding repentance and failure. Write these words down. Condemnation, conviction, and consequence. Those are three key words to understand when we fail or when we're helping somebody who has failed. Because we all are going to fail and we all need to be helping other people who fail. That's all over the New Testament. We're to carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We don't judge one another and beat down one another and just slay our wounded. We're to come alongside and try to help people. Condemnation, briefly, what does that mean? That is to be pronounced guilty and judgment is coming. What does the scripture say in Romans 8:1 about Christians? Help me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if the word condemnation means the gavel is the judge is hit, it's condemned, off, judgment for you. Bible says there's no condemnation for us that are in Christ. Why? Because Jesus was condemned in our place. We just have sung about it, been thinking about it over the Easter weekend. So condemnation is going to be eternal punishment for those outside of Christ. But for those in Christ, we're not condemned. The word conviction, that's a great word. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to come by and to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and to convince you when you're doing wrong. Pray for it every day. Holy Spirit, I give you permission. Please convince me, convict me when I get off in my words, actions, and deeds today. I promise you that's a prayer that will be answered in your daily life. You ask God to convince you. Consequence. There are obvious consequences when we make wrong choices. This is where I think Christians get off a little bit. They get off base in their thinking. Because we're not condemned for our sins, we also think there should not ever be any consequence in our life for when we fail. It's easy to say, but how many know when you're in the middle of the consequence, you're wishing there was no such thing as consequence? We go through that and we think, man, Lord, I'm sorry. But the consequences are inevitable. Consequences are actually good. Anybody who's ever failed big time and experienced consequences, on the other side of that consequence became a better person. They became a better person for it. I thought of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was part of Richard Nixon's cabinet, and you know, he was a leader in the Richard Nixon era. And when Watergate happened, he went to jail, and he became a Christian in jail. And ever since he became a Christian, he's been one of the leading thinkers for the church. He loves the church, but he's also had a prison ministry that's ministered to thousands and thousands and thousands of people in prison. If he had not had that consequence, who knows what might have happened in his life? Parents, do we not often try to avoid consequences for our kids? Because we don't want to see them hurt. We don't want to see them go through the struggles, and we actually hamstrung the plan of God, the obvious thing that happens in people's lives. Sometimes the consequence has to happen. I've learned my best lessons in life from consequences. Obviously from grace as well. But you don't want to repeat those things over and over again. So I say that to say this, what's the difference then? Worldly sorrow is sorrow over consequences. It's, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that I'm in this mess. I've ministered in the jails before, the Denver City County in jail. And you go in there and people are in jail over that, for getting a DUI or getting in trouble over the weekend. And you share the gospel with them. Lots of real things happen there, but there's a lot of worldly sorrow. It's, I'm bummed I got caught. I'm bummed that I'm in jail. Can you help me get out of here quick? Get out of jail. How did I get here? Judas experienced that. Whereas godly sorrow is sorrow that comes from the heart. It's sorrow that comes from the heart. It's sorry I offended God and you. It's sorrow that takes responsibility for actions. It's not just I'm sorry that we're in this mess, but I take responsibility, and whatever the consequences may be, let it be done. Because God, I put my life into your hands. And consequences, the only eternal consequence that people are going to experience is if they reject Christ, if they reject the forgiveness that's theirs. But there will be earthly consequences when we have failures. That's just, we've all accepted that, right? That's part of life. Repentance is simply turning from and turning to. It's turning from sin and self and turning to faith and obedience to Christ. So that's a daily thing. Lord, daily I'm turning from sin and self and turning to faith and obedience. And it's some days we're stronger, some days we're weaker, but it's a continual attitude of the heart. All right, number three. Failure is Christ's platform to display the glory of restoration. To display the glory of restoration. Restoration, think about, have you ever seen somebody take a junky car that's been sitting out in the weather for years? It's rusted, it doesn't look good, the tires are flat, it's dinged up. And somebody that knows what they're doing, they restore an old car and make it, you know, a cool car for today. I love when that happens. What a picture of the Christian life. It's Jesus taking our broken down life and restoring it and making it all that he wants it to be. It's taking something that had value, that lost it, that its value went down, and he brings the value back out into it. It happens when we do that to a house or to furniture or whatever. So Jesus does this to Peter. He puts his restoring power, the glory of his restoring power, on display in John chapter 21. Look, read along with me. Now, I'm going to give you a simple Greek and English lesson through this passage, all right? So put your thinking cap on with me for a second. I want to teach this. You may have heard this before, but if you know anything about Greek, maybe you've learned a little bit what's in this passage. It says this. It says, when they had finished eating, they were on the beach, and Jesus had already been resurrected and appeared to the disciples, and they were fishing, and Jesus came to them, and they pulled in their nets, and they had more fish they could dream of, and now they're eating breakfast, and Jesus is talking to them. He hadn't talked to Peter since his failure. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Now stop for a second. Circle that word love. That is the Greek word agape. And the Greek word for, we have one word for love, and it's love. I can say I love ice cream, I love baseball, and I love God, and I mean three different things. I mean, but where our language is limited, whereas in this, Jesus is getting specific, scripture specific. He says, do you agape me more than these? And he was talking about the fish and his friends and everything around. And Peter says this, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Phileo is another word for love. Agape love is unconditional kind of love. Jesus asked him, do you unconditionally love me? Are you sold out for me? And Peter responds with the Greek word phileo, and he says, Lord, you know that I have brotherly compassion on you. The word phileo love comes from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where that comes from. So isn't it interesting, the dialogue here? Do you agape me? Well, I do phileo you. Why would Peter use that type of word for love rather than say, yeah, you know I agape you? I think Peter has been humbled at this moment by his failure. Peter, prior to his failure, would have said, you bet I agape you to the death. And now he realizes, I'm not that same big talking person. I've been humbled by failure. And I think his true heart came out. He said, you know I have brotherly love for you. Then he says this, Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? You follow me up in your Greek PC study Bible, you'll see this. Jesus now uses John's phrase for love, and he says, "Do you, phileo, love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I, phileo, love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Here's the power of this verse. Here's a restoration going on here that this blew me away when I saw this. Three times, Peter denied Jesus three times. And we see three times here, Jesus recommissions Peter back into pastoral care and leadership in the church. Three times, three affirmations canceled the three denials that Peter had done against Jesus. Three times it took to say, for each one of those denials, I'm going to ask you, "Do you love me?" "Of course I love you, Lord." "Then feed my lambs." "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of my..." He affirmed him so that every time Peter's failure came to mind, also what was going to come to his heart was the forgiveness of Jesus that had canceled out three times those three denials that he had done against Jesus. Isn't that cool? I saw that and I was like, "Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for taking the time to put that in scripture for us to have how deep you care about little things like that for us." Lastly, number four, failure is God's opportunity to redeem the bad for good. God can redeem the bad for good if we let him. The word redeem means to buy back or to cash in. You ever cashed in bottle caps or cans for whatever their value are? You're redeeming them. You redeem a coupon. You redeem something. You're cashing in on it. And I was thinking about this compared to our lives and to Peter's life. Hear me out on this. The size of the failure determines the size of the consequence. All right? The bigger the failure, the bigger the consequence. Is that not obvious to all of us? If you get in a little argument with the checker at King Soopers and you apologize, there's probably not huge, huge earth-shaking consequences. Whereas if you commit adultery or you break the law there's going to be a lot bigger consequences. The bigger the failure, the bigger the consequence. That's the negative side of this, but listen to this. However, the size of the consequence can also determine the size of redemption. So the bigger someone's failure is, the bigger the consequence, now the bigger the redemption. Chuck Colson goes to prison, but God takes that failure and he cashes in and gives the guy a worldwide ministry to prisoners to change things. God never wastes a hurt. God will always capitalize and cash in on the failures that happen in our life. And Romans says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Write down underneath that scripture, where has God worked failure in your life for good? Would you personalize this for a second? When you failed, and you know you failed somewhere, where has God worked that for good? Write that down. And the story of Peter helps us realize that Jesus believes in us. And I'm not trying to get some self-help thing here. We need the power of Jesus in everything in our life. But do you realize that Jesus changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter before Peter had ever done any ministry or failed? He called him the Rock. He said, "You're the Rock, Peter, you're the Rock." And he gave him a nickname. I read a story about Oral Hershiser was a pitcher for the Dodgers in the 80s. And he looks like Opie Taylor from Andy Griffith. Not the most threatening person you've ever seen. Tall, lanky guy. Good pitcher. And he was in the Dodgers organization. And Tommy Lasorda, little short Italian manager for the Dodgers, saw this guy that was a really good pitcher. But he saw, and he doesn't have much stout heart. He doesn't have much chutzpah. And he said, "I need to do something for him." And so he, before he'd ever done anything, pitched in any big games, he nicknamed him Bulldog. He said, "Hey, Bulldog." He was more like Puppy Dog, but he nicknamed him Bulldog. And Oral tells the story that by him nicknaming him Bulldog, he started trying to live up to that name that he had been given before. Jesus did that to Peter. Oral Hershiser went on to be a World Series MVP, you know, pitcher and did great things. He was a great pitcher. He changed his name to Peter before he had done anything. And he told Peter, and this concludes, he says, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a historical account of how people throughout church history have died in the name of Jesus. They've been killed for their Christian faith or persecuted. And in Fox's Book of Martyrs, we read about Peter and how Peter actually died. In John chapter 21, after that meeting on the beach, Jesus told Peter, basically prophesied to him his way of death was going to be crucifixion as well. And you can follow that up on your own. And one Christian historian, from early Christian historian, wrote about how Peter died. And it says this, says that when Peter was old, Nero planned to put him to death. Nero was the Roman emperor at the time. He was killing Christians. It says, when the disciples heard of this, they begged Peter to flee the city, which he did after much pleading by the disciples. When he got to the city gate, he saw Christ walking toward him. He had a vision of Christ walking toward him. And Peter fell to his knees and he said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, I've come to be crucified again. By this, Peter understood that it was his time to suffer the death by which Jesus had told him he would glorify God in John chapter 21. So he went back into the city. And after being captured and taken to his place of martyrdom, he requested that he be crucified in an upside down position because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord. So Peter, who said all these big things before his denial, denies Jesus, goes through failure, goes through Pentecost, and on the day of his death, not only was crucified the way Jesus was crucified, but said, turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. With a stout heart now filled with the Spirit, filled with restoration, filled with redemption, filled with the power of Jesus, to do what God had called him to do. And he went on. He did great things for the church. God can take your failure and he can make good out of it. And he will if you will give it to him. Will you stand to your feet with me tonight? The most important thing you can do is bring your failure to Jesus. That's the one thing he requires of you and I. He'll do the rest. If you bring your failure to him with godly sorrow and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. And you allow him to then work in and through the circumstances of your life. You may experience consequences. You're going to experience conviction. But if you're in Christ, you will never experience condemnation from him. You will have those consequences and have that conviction. So bring your failure to him. When you feel remorse, that's a good thing. Repent. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. Allow him to restore. Allow him to redeem and have his way. And I'm going to finish by reminding you of what I said at the very beginning. When you fail, remember this. God loves you more than you can imagine, even when you fail. Forgiving yourself might be the most difficult thing. And the best days of your life may be after the failure, not before, if you allow God to shape the rest of your story. So, Father, tonight we receive from you forgiveness of sin, empowerment of the Spirit, and a new lease on life, each one of us tonight, Lord. We put our faith and hope and trust in you. Lord, we thank you for your restoring power. Thank you for Peter's life, that you told your story in and through Peter, that we could be comforted tonight through that. And we receive life and grace from it. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room tonight. Lord, where the devil comes to stir up old failures that have already been dealt with, Would you just shut the accuser's mouth, silence his mouth, let it fall on deaf ears? But God, those in this room that are experiencing failure, moral failure as we speak, give them the courage and the faith, Lord, to trust you, to give it over to you, to receive grace and power today, to become the people that you want us to be. And Father, in the future, we know that we're still going to make mistakes. Let us remember these truths. Lord, burn them in our hearts and in our minds and in our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.